That's why we have church. To love one another as Jesus loved us. That's why we keep our eyes on Jesus, so that we can love each other the way that God wants to love through us. Pouring all of that out. And that's one of the reasons why we have prophecy updates. The prophecy updates are something that people do at a lot of different churches. Some churches don't do them at all. They're not bad by not doing them, because it's kind of understandable. History proves that it appeared because of certain characters and empires and what have you that have come on the scene that, well, Jesus didn't come back yet, but he's going to. And he did say there were certain things that had to happen before he came back, and certain things that would happen when he came back. And some of those things in the Bible are a little puzzling, but they'll be clear someday. And others are very specific. Jesus said there would be signs, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But I just want to make sure that we understand why we're here today. And why in the world prophecy updates are so, well, shall we say, very well attended and heavily watched online. Listen, prophecy updates are really important to us to remind us. To remind us that Jesus is going to come just like he said he would. And the Bible gives us all of these clues. It's not a puzzle. It's a revelation. And God has told us a lot, that the Messiah will come to rule and reign, and here are the events surrounding it. Things happen every year. Every year in the news, especially since we have something called news, since we have media, since we have TV and radio and newspapers, whatever those are anymore. Actually, by the grace of God and a good friend, I get newspapers now. I mean, real newspaper, newsprint. Isn't it great? You get ink on your fingers and everything. It's amazing. But things happen every year, and there's things to talk about. I wonder if this is it. Look what's happening in the Middle East. Look what's happening in America. Look what's happening in Europe. Look what's happening in China. I wonder if this is it, if this is the year when Jesus comes back. And he reminds us, the scripture reminds us, from the beginning, that it could happen any day. But it hasn't happened in a couple of thousand years. Do you know the scripture has no problem with that? All the apostles, the disciples who wrote and are written about, they all believe that Jesus would return in their lifetime. Jesus didn't say that. He said some things that to us may sound like he said, well, I'm going to come back in your lifetime. But the truth is that he was talking about things that was going to happen, that were going to happen a long time in the future, and he prefaced a lot of that. Now, history itself, any of you guys history buffs here? I know a lot of you are. Yeah, is it? Yeah, maybe it is somewhat. You go through history and you realize, man, history itself reminds us that his return many, many, many times in world history appeared to be at hand, even probable. But now, today, things are in place in this world that really make his return much more probable and likely, even in our lifetime. Perhaps even before this sermon is over. And reviewing these things, and even looking at what's going on in the world, it's a warning. It's a flashing red light like you have down here in Cool to stop and look and take personal inventory, see that we're still about the Lord's business, that we're about loving others and worshiping him until he returns, preaching him until he returns, loving each other, not just in words and heartfelt affection, but in deeds until he returns. Now, over in Matthew, I actually have a couple of Bibles up here today, but over in Matthew chapter 24, which is a place where I would guess right about now, at least Pacific Standard Time, there's probably about a couple of thousand pastors in the state of California in this exact passage of Scripture. Chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Now, the buildings on the Temple Mount were astonishing. The temple itself, which King Herod the Great had rebuilt really in his honor, not really God's honor, was not roughly the size of the building that we're sitting in today, which was roughly the size of King Solomon's temple, but rather something that was 16 stories tall, like a skyscraper made out of white limestone and veneered over with marble and gold. An amazing building. And all the buildings around it just built on a massive scale. Jesus said, verse 2, to his disciples, "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Of course, he's talking about the temple itself and the immediate surrounding temple complex, the courts of the temple, not the Temple Mount, not the retaining wall. "And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives," now he moves over across the Kidron Valley, which is a very narrow, steep valley, right across from the Temple Mount. "As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately," away from other crowds, away from other people. And he said, "Tell us, when will this happen?" All these stones being thrown down. And what will, that's the first one. When are these going to happen? Well, Jesus talks about that. And that is some prophecy that's right here in Matthew 24. We're not going to read the whole chapter today. And also over in Luke, where he details a Roman siege of Jerusalem, where the temple would be destroyed and be destroyed by the Romans and every stone torn down. So they're asking, when's that going to happen? But they ask another question attached to it. "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, here's what I wanted you to take note of, and we're going to jump back and forth on this subject until we are allegedly finished today. You're not laughing, I know, it's just too serious. Jesus answered, well, you know, what are the signs of your coming and the end of the age? What are the signs of this thing being torn down? Those are three different questions. Jesus answered, what? Now listen. "Watch out." Watch out what? "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming, 'I am the Messiah.'" I'm changing Christ to Messiah because Jesus is the Messiah. So I want to make sure we understand we're clear on what's going on. "Many will come in my name," in the name of Jesus, claiming, "I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. And will deceive many." They will. "You will hear of wars." Rumors of wars, we talk about that one a lot, don't we? Wars and rumors of wars. "But see to it that you are not alarmed." You know what that means? Don't worry about it. Such things must happen. Not might happen, must happen. But the end is still to come. In other words, there's going to be what appears to be a lot of false starts over history. Things are going to come and go. Things are going to start. They're going to stop. There's going to be times when you're going to think, this is it. There are going to be people that come along and say, "I'm speaking for God. I'm telling you what Jesus said." And I'll tell you, you know as well, how many times throughout history, especially modern history, where communication has really caught fire and just saturated the world with information, that even back in the 1800s, people were saying, "We know when Jesus is coming back." They set a date and nothing happens. And then they set another date and nothing happens. And then they set another date and nothing happens. The tragedy is that people still follow these people, even though Jesus said, "Don't be deceived." There's a deception there. And people still are insistent on being deceived. Verse 7, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, yes. Earthquakes in various places, absolutely. All these are the beginning of birth pains." When is the beginning of birth pains? beginning of birth pains has been the last couple of thousand years. That's the beginning. Then, verse 9, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Now, that's very future, and that's us. He's talking about his followers. He's talking to his disciples, not just to the Jewish people here. Now, there's a whole sermon in this, believe me, and you're probably thinking, well, can you elaborate on that? The answer is, I can, but I won't. It's just going to go too long. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, another symptom. And listen again, many false prophets. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and the end will come, and then the end will come. Now, I want to skip down just a little bit, verse 23. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible, the elect, the people, that would be the Jews. People say it could be the Christians too. I'll leave that alone, but they have the Word of God. They shouldn't be able to be deceived. They've got the Scriptures. Is it possible to deceive somebody with the truth? Yeah. See, I have told you ahead of time. Verse 26. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. What it'll be like when he comes? For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son be the coming of the Son of Man. And I'm going to stop there for the moment. I want you to notice what's going on in there. Something that Bob and I were talking about earlier today, as we were just setting things up here at the church, that when Jesus is telling his disciples, here at least in Matthew 24, about when he will come to rule and reign, the end of the age, that which is happening in the future, he emphasizes false teachers, false prophets, false messiahs, and religious deception. That's the major theme that he's got going on. Oh, wars, rumors of wars, nation rises against nation, famines, earthquakes, pestilences, these sorts of things. They're going to be in the mix too. But they're punctuated by falsehood. And like never before, in the history of the entire world, because of the advent of telecommunications, one of the most radical changing elements that have ever hit planet Earth, telecommunications, which includes the internet and these little guys right here, that we are able to access information and disseminate information instantly. You know this. This is our lives. You live up here in the Georgetown Divide. Some of you move a little more slowly on that. God bless you too, because that's why we live here, right? But the truth is, stuff is getting out there, and it's getting out there via what we know as social media. I don't want to keep beating that social media thing, but it's so important to most people in the world, to their lives. Literally 3/4 of the population of the earth is on social media in one form or another. And that means everybody's getting information, and they're getting it fast, instantly. And they're getting it from sources that are good, and they're getting it from sources that are incredibly unreliable, even though they will preface those sources as, this is a reliable source. Somebody once said, believe not everything that you see and hear on the internet, signed Abraham Lincoln. You get the idea. Here's a summary of the end times as we have it from Jesus, at least here in Matthew 24. Yes, there's a ton more. We could spend the whole year talking about it. But the end times began when Jesus ascended to heaven and Pentecost happened, right about then. We are now in the end times. But Jesus hasn't returned. But the end times in our American minds is not 20 years or 10 years or tomorrow. The end times are an era, an age. And we're in that age of the end times. And it's for us, looking back, what we would call kind of a slow start. False messiahs who will deceive many. Man, they've come and gone. And they still come. And they'll still go. In ancient times, ancient fake news, Jesus said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. What are the rumors? Maybe they're true, maybe they're not. They didn't have telecommunications, obviously. You'll hear of more wars, Jesus said, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Ezekiel 38 and 39. We keep going back to that because it is so interesting and so telling to what's going on in the world today, because you can see the actual positioning of nations that are listed there in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is truly an end times scenario of a war with Israel that hasn't happened yet, but will happen sometime right around the end. There will be famines. There have been famines all the time. There are famines going on right now. You say, where? All over the place, especially in parts of Asia and Africa, there are famines. See, why aren't we hearing about them? Because the news doesn't find them worthy to report. People don't care to read about those things. But it doesn't mean they're not happening. Earthquakes, we know about those. And a lot of people get real excited. Oh, there was a big earthquake. Jesus is coming. No, Jesus said there will be earthquakes. Don't worry about it. That's only part of the scenario. But then he brings up even more false messiahs, teachers that have followers, people that say they speak for God, people that say, I'm going to lead you spiritually. And he says, they're all over the place. They're coming. They came. They're going to keep coming. And he says, watch out for them. And within saying watch out for them, he's saying something else. He's saying, I am the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. You look to me. You listen to me. You reject all the rest. You filter everything that everybody else says through me, Jesus is telling his disciples and telling us. And all of that, he said, that's just the beginning. It's slow, at least compared to what we think it ought to be like. Persecution because of Jesus. That's been going on for a long time. Persecution of Christians. Yes, there's persecutions of many other people in this world. Well, first one that comes to mind are the Jewish people and the horrendous, unjust, satanic even persecutions that they have undergone over the centuries. And unfortunately, so much of it brought on by the church, which is very true, I'm afraid to say. But Jesus said, you Christians will be persecuted. Now, we're talking about, in our country, our rights and freedoms being kind of taken away or whitewashed or moved aside very cleverly. Folks, this is inconvenient. It's even stressful. But it isn't persecution. Persecution is something that you and I, unless you happen to have grown up in the Soviet Union, or nobody's really here old enough to have lived around Nazi Germany or places like that. But persecution is something entirely different. The Chinese people are undergoing a form of persecution right now. That is something that what we in America fear things may come to, but what they're going through is something that America would have to completely fall and be restructured in an evil sort of way in order to even come close to matching what they're doing to the Christians there in China and North Korea and other parts of the world. It's an unimaginable scenario. And he said, you're going to be hated and persecuted, as he put it, because of me. You take the name of Jesus, you adhere to the name of Jesus, you say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. That's not just an idle expression. He rules me. Man doesn't rule me. The rules of man don't rule me. Jesus rules me. That's not a rejection of government or government rules. It's because Jesus rules me that I will be the best citizen that I can possibly be. But in certain countries, they don't even allow that. Once again, China, North Korea. Man, let Christians unleash them. If they really live for Christ, they're going to do the best work. Why? Because they're a Christian. They're doing it for Jesus, and therefore, the work isn't going to be half quality. I remember one guy coming to the pastor that did Kathy's and my wedding, and he told the story. It was an amazing little thing. The guy was very blunt, this particular pastor. We had a very blunt wedding, actually. It was great. But he was talking about a young man who came to him, and he just said, man, I just keep getting fired from my jobs, but I'm just trying to be a Christian. And he said, well, what are you doing that's getting you fired? He says, well, I'm working, but I'm preaching the gospel, and I'm telling people about the Lord Jesus, and they fire me. And he said, you know why you're getting fired? He says, no. He says, because you're lazy. You're supposed to be working. You're sitting there talking the whole time, and I'd fire you too. Get out. He threw him out. Man, I'm thinking, boy, I'd go to this guy for counseling? Yeah, Manny and Patty know who we're talking about. Yeah, you're wondering, who is it? Romaine. Okay, Romaine. But you see, as Christians, we're supposed to do the best work possible. And then even in the face of persecution, we do even better. Why is it that countries would come down on people who would want to do the very best they could because they're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's exactly why they come down on him, because you're not doing it for the government. You're not doing it for the powers that be or for the tyrant that's in charge. You're doing it for somebody else. So it's not a matter of how good you do it. It's a matter of who you do it for. And that is an end time scenario, because that's where the mark of the beast comes in. That's where the Antichrist comes into rule and calls for a loyalty that's threatened by coercion of death and other things. Jesus said that will happen. It also said there would be an apostasy, an in-house hatred, betrayal that would happen. And that is also happening. And it's a shame because, frankly, the church has been tearing itself to pieces. It's been doing it over the centuries, but in the last 200 to 300 years, a lot worse. And in the last 100 years, a lot worse still. That's why we have 20,000 different denominations, approximately, in the church. And every single one of them is absolutely assured that they know God and are doing things better than the next guy. What does that tell you about the church? And then you have false prophets. An increase of wickedness, Jesus talked about. Increase of wickedness. Why? Because it's so readily available. And it's available in a relativistic world that more and more is dropping its the world would say, the bondage that religion has put us in. And we can now be free. In America, we've mistaken freedom for liberty, or freedom for liberty. Liberty was being free from something, from tyranny, from royalty, from imposed religion. But we have mistaken that or changed our vocabulary so that now it's all about freedom. Freedom to do what? Without God, anything you want, anything your little brain can imagine. Got the right to do it because we're free. It's a free country. What's keeping the stops on that? What's keeping the borders around such things? A rejection of the truth, a rejection of Jesus Christ. Well, this is a Christian nation. No, it never was. But it was a nation founded on Christian principles, and those were the guidelines. You want liberty, you've got to have virtue. You want virtue, you've got to have some guidelines that come from somewhere, and it came from the Bible. Virtue is what is necessary for liberty to function. You take out any one of those, and the whole system collapses. And we're just talking about in America, but it's happening all over the world. The love of many will grow cold, Jesus said right here. That's interesting. What's that all about? The love of many will grow cold. The fire will go out. Well, why would it go cold? Because it's got to be replaced by something else. See, love is always others-centered. When Jesus said love, he meant others. Love one another. Love each other as I have loved you. It's always out going out to others. And the way that he taught us this in the Gospels, with the putting that wide-angle lens on, looking at the sum total of what he taught his disciples, so much of it was about loving others, going outside of yourself, even at tremendous personal cost, doing the good for others that others needed so desperately. Self-interest has replaced it. And in our day and age, more than ever in the history of the world, because self-interest used to fill the hearts of, well, everybody, it does for to a certain extent, but especially of the people who were in charge, which were few and far between back in those days. And when I say back in those days, let's say a couple hundred years back and further. But when it comes to us, the promotion that comes our way is when you see an ad, it doesn't tell you how to love others, it tells you how to love yourself. Because you want the product for yourself. Buy the product, and you have the pictures of the man and the woman in the ad, which you get on the internet or in magazines or newspapers, if you still use those sort of things. But either way, buy the product, get the girl. Buy the product, get the guy. Buy the product, get the attention. Buy the product, get the youth. And it's all about us. And this is a deception. And it causes our love to grow cold because, as has been taught in the church, taught to me, taught by me in my early days, I've repented from it, is that when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, the first love is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. You have to, as it was taught, love yourself so that you can love your neighbor. That's a lie. It never was that way. We don't have any problem loving ourselves. We don't have any problem building ourselves up and taking care of ourselves. We don't have any problem ingratiating ourselves. We do that naturally. Instead, love your neighbor as you love yourself. You take care of yourself now. Take care of your neighbor in the same way. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus taught. But in the end times, the love of many will grow cold. And now more than ever, especially in the Western world. Because so much is being sold to us that we're incomplete, that we're less than what we should be. We're less beautiful or less young or less whatever you fill in the blank than we should be unless you have the product. Now, I'm not being anti-capitalist here. I'm saying Madison Avenue is dictated to us, our sense of self. And Jesus said, your sense of self is the way you treat yourself. Treat others first. Watch out for that. That's a deception. And then Jesus said, of course, here in Matthew 24, and then the gospel will be preached everywhere. And then the end will come. Now, there are movements afoot to try and preach the gospel in every country to every last person. It's an impossible task. Because all the people being born and all the people you can't reach. And by the way, 2/3 of the world have never heard the name Jesus before. No, it just means the gospel's going everywhere. It doesn't mean every last single person is going to hear. If you want to know, well, what does that mean? I mean, is there people going to die without Jesus having never heard him? Read Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. You'll get it. Paul spells all of that out. What happens to the people who never heard? God makes it very clear in Romans 1, 2, and 3. You are writing that down, I assume. At any rate. The gospel is going everywhere. And it is. And it has. Interestingly enough, little update, and I've mentioned this before, the largest known revival going on in the world today, revival, is led by women. Happening in Iran. So the next time you say, I hate the Iranians, you better back up. No, you don't like the government. The leadership is bad. But the people are coming to Christ very quietly. But they're coming to Christ through dreams that they're having about Jesus. The gospel being preached over there, it happens differently than it happens here, but it's the same gospel. And people are coming to the Lord all over the place. There, it is being preached in all the countries. And then Jesus says, and then, and then the end will come. So in this end time scenario, somewhere in there, Israel regathers, Ezekiel 37. You can read all about that. Scattered, dead, as if it can never come back. And then one day in the end times, boom, back it comes. As if it could never do it again. 1948, here's Israel. And it's still there. And then during the end times, it hasn't happened yet, but Israel's come. Now that's our cue that things are going to start rolling. We're in the last generation. And we're not talking about time. We could say, how long is a generation? 20 years? 30, 40 years? What about 60 or 70 years? Generation that sees Israel become a nation again, that sees the regathering, won't pass until Jesus returns. How do you measure that in numbers? They didn't. It was the quality of the generation, the character of the generation, not the length of it. They're talking about the character of a people in this world. And that's why Jesus declared that the people at that time are going to be like worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. The people at that time are going to be lost in such a way that it's going to be like in the days of Noah. That's why he called it that. It's not a specific amount of time, but that marks the beginning of the deterioration of the character of the people of the world on the inside in their hearts. And during that time, during that generation, there will come a period of 7 years, delineated by Daniel the prophet in Daniel chapter 9. Again, way too much to talk about here by turning to all these different things. If you're taking notes, write it down. And it's known as, by many people, the 70th week of Daniel, which is a cluster of 7 years. It's not days. The Jews measured time not in decades, but in heptads. Decade is 10 years. A heptad is seven. That's why they are sevens. To a Hebrew, they'd go, yeah, I get this. This is what we do. You know, at the end of the 7 years, then the land lays fallow and you know, slaves are set free and all of that sort of stuff. But they measured it in 7 years. And the last 7 years of Earth's history are going to be dominated by an individual that we know as the Antichrist. And he's going to actually make it possible for the temple to be rebuilt, the Jewish temple. Evidently on the Temple Mount. That will be a miracle. And anybody that can pull off that with the hostilities that there are in that part of the world, 35 acres that the world will go to war over there on the Temple Mount. For the Jews to be able to set up a temple in the third holiest Muslim shrine, even though it was originally Jewish, that is impossible. But whoever pulls it off will be worshipped as a god. You would think there's something very special about such a person, wouldn't you? By the way, I thought it was very interesting. You measure the Temple Mount. You know how many square meters there are on the Temple Mount? 144,000. Just saying. Now, the Antichrist is going to make a covenant that the Jews can start their sacrifices again. And they won't do it unless they can do it up on the Temple Mount. They're very insistent about such things. So presumably that's what that means. Either way, there is going to be a temple. And the Jews will have it. A third temple. Because in the middle of that 7 years, that guy, the Antichrist, is going to walk into that temple and declare himself God. Hey, you want to know what your God looks like? You're looking at him. That's what he would do. And that's when literal hell breaks loose on the earth. That's when it gets really, really bad. That's coming. And for the next 3.5 years after that announcement, which Jesus mentions, which is mentioned in the book of Daniel, of course, when this happens, it'll be 3.5 years until Jesus himself physically returns to the earth. With you in tow, by the way, which I love. Now, let's clear some things up here. I'll try and do it in a half an hour. Let's talk about the Antichrist. Social media is nuts about the Antichrist right now. You get on Facebook, you get on different types of social media, and boy, I'll tell you, the Christians and people that claim to be Christians anyway are just going crazy about this guy because they think they knew who he is. I can tell you right now, that the Antichrist, whenever he does appear, this person who supplants the influence of Jesus Christ, supplants the influence of the Holy Spirit in the world, supplants good with an evil that appears to be ultimately good. He's not like anything we've ever met in modern times. He is going to be like a character that the Bible describes, Daniel described over in Daniel chapter 11, a fellow named Antiochus IV, who was not named by name, but history looks back and you can pinpoint him. He also went by the name Antiochus Epiphanes. But in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is also equated by two other Caesar characters. You want to know what the Antichrist is going to be like? He will be like, he will not be, he will be like Nero. He will be like Caligula. Yes, Caligula is referred to not by name, but by act in the New Testament. A type of Antichrist, like Nero, like Caligula, like Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus IV, only much worse. Much more devious and much more dangerous. A peculiar thing about people, when we worry about who is the Antichrist, and we start naming names, well, I think the Antichrist is so-and-so, such-and-such. And this has happened over the last 2,000 years. Peculiar thing about people, we're all mortal, and people die. And when we're concerned about somebody coming to power in some country somewhere, and we say, they must be it. Remember, they're probably not young, and they will die someday if Jesus doesn't come back soon. We forget that because we Americans think in a very, very narrow time band. As Bill Moyers once said, Americans know everything about the last 24 hours, CNN, Fox News, whatever. They know a little bit about the last 24 years and almost nothing about the last 24 centuries. That's just the way it is. That's the way we are as Americans. Anybody's listening on here that's not from America, you'll be nodding your head going, yeah, glad somebody said it, because this is the way we are. But people come and go. And when somebody comes to power and you say, I wonder if they're the Antichrist, stand way back and say, I wonder how long they'll live. People have accused or suggested that the Pope is the Antichrist. Really, which one? There's been a lot of them. Caesar, Caligula, Nero, Diocletian, some people even think Constantine. Other people thought when he came along that Napoleon was the Antichrist. Or another guy, maybe you heard of him, maybe you haven't, but a guy who even declared himself the Antichrist, a Brit named Aleister Crowley, and had 666 tattooed on his forehead, who had a huge following. Or somebody else you probably haven't heard about that many people thought was the Antichrist, a woman named Madame Blavatsky, who influenced Adolf Hitler and the SS. Hitler himself was thought of as the Antichrist by a number of people. Mussolini, a big time, thought about as the Antichrist. Maybe you don't even remember him. Maybe you do remember Henry Kissinger. I remember a lot of people suggesting he might be the Antichrist. Or Mikhail Gorbachev. Well, he might be the Antichrist because of the port wine stain on his head. Maybe that's the mark of the beast or something. I've heard people say that ridiculous thing. Or George Soros, or Donald Trump. Who do you think he'll be? Who do you think he is? Over in Daniel chapter 11, where I mentioned before about Antiochus Epiphanes, here's the abbreviated version of what's written there. It starts in verse 36, just two verses. The king, this is the Antichrist, will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He'll exalt himself as God. This is what he does. This is how you spot him. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. This tells you that he's talking about someone in the future who is like someone else in Daniel's time who would be coming in the future, live, die, but then this other bad guy's coming, and if you want to know what he's like, look at this guy, who turned out to be Antiochus IV, Antiochus Epiphanes. For what has been determined must take place, Daniel said. Paul said over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, and now, Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, you know what is holding him, the Antichrist, back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Something is keeping the Antichrist from coming to power, and he's got to be revealed at the proper time. I did a sermon 5 years ago from Jerusalem when I was teaching there to put up on the screen here, because every month I had to touch base with everybody and let's do a sermon from Israel. You know, it was kind of fun. And well, the last one that I did, Kathy stood there on a platform with me holding a camera where I talked about what was holding back the Antichrist. And on YouTube, where I posted the video, the thing has gotten 36,000 views. And the comments that I've gotten have been absolutely cuckoo. Everything from wonderful and good and now I get it to you're crazy and hateful and you're wrong and you're a heretic and you're going to burn in hell. Because what really is holding back the Antichrist? What is keeping him from coming to power right now? You know that Paul is not specific about it in 2 Thessalonians. But really, there's only one thing that it could possibly be. Some people say, well, it's Michael, the archangel, holding him back because he does battle with the Antichrist. But Paul never even brings anything like that up. He never even goes there. But he does talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. People say the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the earth. Well, not quite. Yes and no. The Holy Spirit, you cannot escape the presence of God no matter where you go. Heaven, hell, or to the furthest reaches of the universe, he's there. That's the Holy Spirit. Father's on the throne, Jesus is at his right hand. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. And all three are one God. But the Holy Spirit is actively present in only one living thing in this world today. The church. You. For the Antichrist to be revealed, the church has to be out of the way because the Lord is not taking the Holy Spirit away from you. As a matter of fact, Paul even said that the Holy Spirit is the seal, or literally you get into what there's going on in his head and what's going on with the culture of people he's writing to in Ephesians, the seal, the mark, the gift that is given by a bridegroom to a bride as a guarantee that when he goes away for a year, he's coming back to take her to be with him. The Holy Spirit is a wedding gift to us, guaranteeing that the bridegroom is coming to take us to be with him. The Holy Spirit is the seal, is the mark, is that which is placed in and on our lives. He, God, to work powerfully through us and in us. How so? Preach the gospel, show Jesus, bless others, use the gifts he's given us to the benefit of others in this world, and especially in the church. And one day, when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, if he goes, we go. And we call that the rapture. And then the Antichrist will be revealed. You know who the Antichrist is? You don't, because you can't. Not until he who hinders is taken out of the way. The church is the bride, but the Holy Spirit is used with male pronouns. He. So, we don't know who the Antichrist is. And when you see on social media, this person's the Antichrist or that person's the Antichrist, it's almost like Jesus saying, that person says they're the Messiah, this person says they're the Messiah. Don't listen to them. They're wrong. They're false. Don't listen to them. Jesus says, keep listening to me. Jesus speaking. And when the lawless one, verse 8, will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming, the coming of the lawless one. I love the way that he calls the Antichrist the lawless one, because lawlessness is the opposite of what's going on in the Bible. Law, the law of Moses, tells us, like a thermometer stuck in your mouth when you're sick or rubbed across your forehead nowadays, or stuck in your ear, whatever they do, it tells you you're sick. We've been talking about this on Monday nights. We're going to restart that study a week from tomorrow night. But our study in Exodus, the law of Moses can't be kept. It's there to tell you you can't keep it. You need God to forgive us our sins. We need a Messiah who will cleanse us from our sins, because the law is unkeepable. Once again, read the book of Romans as a whole. Wow. You can do it in an hour, out loud, to yourself. Not that hard. And yet, the law tells us we've sinned. The lawless one will tell you, no, you haven't. What does that say? He's an open door to sin and wickedness and rebellion, contempt against God, and sin against God and against other people. The lawless one. No law, only sin. That's how bad this guy is. And the thing is, why would that be embraced? Because it appeals to our flesh. Our flesh says, yeah, I want that. I want the revenge. I want to be able to mouth off. I want the sex. I want the plunder. I want whatever. Lawlessness allows it. I know a number of you are concerned. All of us are concerned when you hear all these things about defund the police. Great. What they want is lawlessness. That is the spirit of Antichrist on a small scale at work in pockets in our country as a movement in various directions. Lawlessness. The Antichrist is the man of lawlessness. He facilitates this sort of thing, because the law was designed for people to be able to come to God and to love others and not stomp all over them or use them up. And lawlessness, well, that's what the Antichrist does. He unleashes this on the earth, and he is the man of lawlessness. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles. He's going to prove somehow that the lawless one and his lawlessness is somehow good because of miracles. Watch, I'll prove that I'm right in this. They'll do a fake miracle, but people will go, wow, there's a miracle, signs and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. And they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. Why is the world going the direction it's going? Why today is the world so bent on corrupting itself and happily, not just marching, but running like a super marathon down the road to hell and saying, this is really fun and it's what we've always dreamed about? Because they refuse to love the truth. And because you take it far enough, God will send a strong delusion on such people that if you want it that way, then you will live it for the rest of your lives. That's really scary, because when does that take place and with whom? It doesn't really say. It simply says it will happen. No wonder people need to repent. No wonder we need to be preaching the gospel now, not later, while people can still hear. Okay, quickly. The Antichrist. You're hearing a lot about him. But you're also hearing a lot about the mark of the beast, aren't you? And in what context are we hearing about it? Vaccine! Christians are running after the idea that the vaccine is the mark of the beast. Somebody's out there in the wilderness saying, I know. And Jesus says, don't Listen to them. The mark of the beast is very specifically defined in Revelation, and you can read all about it. It is a thing that declares loyalty and worship to the Antichrist. People are saying, there's a tiny little microchip in each one of those vaccines that they're going to inject into your body, and they're forcing the mark of the beast on you. You can't take the mark of the beast unless you willfully do it. And with that willfully doing it, it's not saying I willfully take a vaccine. It's saying I willfully declare that man, whoever he is or will be, as my Lord. And even my Savior as God, and I worship Him. The same way that people were compelled back in the days of Jesus to burn a pinch of incense to Caesar and say Caesar is Lord and worship Him, which the Christians wouldn't do. That's what got them persecuted. That's what got them in trouble, because they refused to do that. And when you see the mark of the beast talked about in the book of Revelation, it's in that context. It's not about a subdermal microchip. Could it be? Sure, why not? But that's not the point. The point is you can't receive it without rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and acknowledging the Antichrist as Lord and King and God. And then you get the mark. And the moment anybody takes that, they are damned. There is no way back. But it can't be forced upon you. And we can play all the little what-if games on our head. Well, what if, what if, what if? Well, then you're still here, aren't you, when that's happening? Where's the rapture? That's interesting. But that's a whole other discussion. The mark of the beast is not the vaccines. The mark of the beast can only be accepted when offered, consciously, in the context that the mark of the beast is me acknowledging the Antichrist as my God and I worship Him. That's when you get the mark of the beast. And we're not there yet. Though we might be closer than you think. Because what I have noticed, and we weren't able to talk about this last year because it hadn't happened yet, that looking back over 2020 and all of this COVID stuff, I'm going to be very candid with you here, that when I see news articles sent to me, messaged to me, videos messaged to me, things pop up on Facebook, some things that come via people I haven't met or don't know very well over my emails and whatever, that we've discovered something about the mark of the beast or the vaccine, that it's evil and it's a plot of all of these experts. They're all experts. They're all PhDs. They're doctors. They're whoever. And they all contradict each other. And when you say, I've got a source, the other guy's got a source too. I don't listen to them anymore. I delete them. So don't send them to me because I don't see them. I have my own sources. And my own sources I consider mostly reliable because I can back them up. Which is why I reject so much of this nonsense, because it is symptomatic of sheep following other shepherds. Don't follow these guys. This is what Jesus has been saying to his disciples. They're out there. They're saying, follow me. I've got the information. Don't follow these guys. Follow Jesus. Believe His words. His words filter out everything else. Follow Jesus. And what it tells me, and should be a warning to us, and I mean a bright flashing red light, is that going after these people is going after fear, confusion, contradiction, trying to assess who the Antichrist is and what the mark of the beast is, when the Bible is clear about what those things are and when they'll be revealed and how. The COVID situation has proven, forgive me on this, the gullibility of Christians. that we will follow anyone, anywhere, at any time if they speak loudly enough or they say what I really want to hear or what I think is going on. I find it very hard to deal with secular data anymore. I find it impossible to deal with Christian data. So now, this is all that's important. And the truth is, it's all that ever should be important. That's the good news. That is the truth. That is the lens by which we look at the rest of the world. But I'm seeing Christians off in all kinds of weird stuff. And it's tragic. And it's painful. Because they could be talking about Jesus. They could be preaching the Word of God. They could be preaching the truth about Jesus Christ. And instead, they're on social media and whatever. They're preaching, watch out for the vaccinations. Watch out for this. Take it. Don't take it. It's true. It's not true. I heard this doctor speak. Well, I heard that doctor speak. Who do you believe? That's not the question. Who can you believe? Only one. Right here. That's it. And this is symptomatic of the end times, and we're right in the middle of it. And this is why people's heads are swimming. This is why hope is fleeting out the door, because Christians are knocking heads with each other. Well, I've heard this. Well, I've heard that. Well, mine's true. Well, mine's true. Well, I've got these authorities. Well, I got those authorities. This is the only authority you need, folks. That's it. That's it. Man. And another warning. Some of you have never heard of this. It'll be drawn to your attention at some point. Those of you that have, run. QAnon. QAnon. It's the source of most of these rumors. It's the source of most of these authoritative reports, testimonies, doctors, and what have you. Every Christian theologian who has looked into this, every Christian source that is good that has looked into this, have said one thing. It has one word in common that shows up: satanic. They are fostering the rumor mill, and Christians, they know, are the most gullible source of wanting to eat that stuff up. You stay in the Word of God and let Him sort it all out. COVID global tactics is proof that people will follow blindly and radicalize rapidly on a global scale. People everywhere are chasing after answers, conspiracies, satanic confusion, QAnon, what have you. Deceivers and even many Christian leaders are sowing fear, reaping confusion, disunity, where conspiracies outweigh the Word of God. Drawing people into paranoid theories that lure them away from the Word of God and away from the main thing, and keeping the main thing, which is Jesus. And that's the biggest danger to the church and to Christians today. Jesus warned us again and again and again. And you just saw a lot of it there in a very short space in Matthew chapter 24. Watch out for deceivers. Watch out for false messiahs. Watch out for false prophets, because they're out there. They're going to say, follow me, and I'm in the right place. I'm in the inner sanctuary. I'm out in the wilderness. I'm holy because I'm like a priest. I'm holy because I'm like a hermit. Listen to me because I'm in touch with God. Listen to God. He's the source. Stay tight. Because truth in this world is being disposed of. It doesn't go anywhere. You can't untruth truth. Truth is an absolute. It just is. Truth cannot become truer. Truth cannot become less true. But it can be rejected. It can be lied about. And it can be hidden. Stick with the Word and what Jesus says. And be about your Father's business while we wait the coming of Christ. With which way the character of this world is going, like Sodom and Gomorrah, like Noah, like in the days of Noah, not like Noah, but like in the days of Noah. We're living in a very, very crazy time, like the world has never, 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 never experienced before, unless it was right before the flood. If anything tells me we're near the end, It's not just that America is doing this. It's that the world is doing this. And the only places in the world that aren't doing it are coming down on Christians with an axe. And that tells us something too. That everything we just heard from Jesus today in Matthew 24, we're headed right into the thick of it. When is Jesus coming? If anybody tells you, run away from them too, because I don't want to find out how wide a lightning bolt is. But Jesus is coming. Could it be in our lifetime? Yes. Could it be in the next few minutes? Yes. There's no reason why not. Now, you may be wondering, what about all the stuff that's been going on in the Middle East lately? We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. So with that, all I can say is listen to Jesus. Listen to the truth. Because where the world is going, it must go. But we don't have to go with it. Nor should we. And that's 2020. 2021, hopefully, will be in heaven. Lord, thank you so much. Lord Jesus, for speaking to us and teaching us, showing us your scripture. Thank you, Lord, for speaking the things that are written down now as scripture, and they are your words. Give us discernment that you would be our all in the midst of all the turmoil, that our fascination would be with you, that our curiosity would be directed to you, that we would find out about you, that we would come to know you, that we would love you, Lord, more every day. That, Lord, we would pray for the world rather than complain about it. That we would seek to save our politicians rather than griping about them. And I know it's easy, Lord. I know it's easy to fall into the trap of just being miserable. But Lord, you say that we are a people who live in joy. And even if we're hurting, Lord, physically or otherwise, the joy is the assurance of heaven, and holiness, and your presence, which we can have right now. Help us to live for you and love one another with what you have given us to give to one another. To build each other up, encourage each other, strengthen each other. Lord, help us to keep Jesus supreme in all things because he already is. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Amen.